chapter 13 this morning. Hope you brought your Bible and turned with us. I read a story this week about Michelangelo. One occasion was at his house trying to get a large stone up a slight incline. He worked at it for more than an hour as his neighbor watched him. Finally, his neighbor said, "Michelangelo, why are you trying to get that ugly piece of marble up on that platform?" And Michelangelo replied, "Because there is an angel inside that wants to come out." What does 2012 hold for you and me? Is there an angel inside that wants to come out? Is there a blessing from God? Is there an improvement in our lives? That story gives us two insights into what will happen in 2012. The difference between Michelangelo and his neighbor, there are two obvious ones. First, vision. What did they see? The neighbor saw just an ugly piece of stone. Michelangelo saw an angel within it. What does this year hold for you and for me? What do we see? What are we looking for? What opportunities will be there? In many cases, they may be very similar for two people, and one person come out of that with a blessing and another person with a curse because they looked for and reacted to circumstances differently. And the second insight we see in success in this year from that story is Michelangelo was willing to work to see his dream come true. He was willing to move that stone. The neighbor watched for an hour, did not even assist, much less act upon his own dream. What about with you and me? It won't be just what we see. It will not be only opportunities that are open to us. It will be how hard are we willing to work. As a congregation, what do we see? What are the opportunities before us? They are as bright as the promises of God. With the opportunities that God will open, the doors that God will open for us, if we see them, will we be willing to go through them? Are we willing to roll up our sleeves, sacrifice our time, use our energy, apply our talents to the purposes of the kingdom of heaven this year? And to the degree that we as a congregation, individually, collectively, are willing to do that, God will grant success. If we only talk about it, if we only think about it, if we only plan for it, realistically, we haven't accomplished what we can accomplish. We've got to do it. James 1:25, that verse says that we are to be doers of the work and not hearers only. Let's look at Romans chapter 13. I came across this passage this week thinking about time, and that's our theme for today. Romans chapter 13, 11 and 12. Got a thought in it that I had not had before, at least I don't remember having. Romans 13, 11 and 12. "And that knowing the time, that it is high time to awake out of sleep." Wake up, Paul says. It's time to wake up. Now, they weren't literally asleep and needing an alarm clock. They were spiritually asleep. They had grown lethargic. And Paul says, it's high time to wake up. You're late. You've wasted too much of the day of opportunity already. It's high time to wake up. Could Paul say that to me today? Have I been spiritually asleep? Have I been in the doldrums? Have I been simply spinning my wheels? Have I been asleep at the wheel? Paul says, wake up. It's high time. It's past time to get up and get busy. "For now is our salvation nearer than when we believed." That's the part I find intriguing about this. On the first day of 2012, we are closer to salvation than we have ever been in our lifetimes before. We are now closer to heaven than we've ever been before. Have you thought about a new year in those terms? I know that many of us have seen years come and go. We've seen the ball drop so many times we no longer get excited about it. It may be that it's just another day. We just go through the New Year's Eve as if it were any other day, and we go through the new year maybe with an extra meal or some family in, but really not making any noticeable difference in life from one day to the next. There's a passage in Joshua 3, verse 4, where Joshua stood on the banks of the Jordan River with the Israelites, and he said to them in a moving speech, "For ye have not passed this way heretofore." They were going to move into a land which they had never visited, live in houses they didn't build, eat from vineyards they didn't plant. They were moving into a new sphere of existence. There is a very real sense as we step into a new year that we have never been here before. We have been on January 1st, 2011, but we have never been at January 1st, 2012. You have not passed this way heretofore. The opportunities, the challenges that you and I will face this year, we have not had before. And what we do with them, how we react to them, will be either to the glory of God or to the shame of the church. You've not passed this way heretofore. Your salvation is nearer than when you first believed. Every year that passes, we should be just a little bit closer to God. But it's possible to be just a little bit farther from God, according to how we use God's golden moments. The next verse says that the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness. Let us put on the armor of light. Challenge before us, get sin out of our lives, get the gospel into our lives, and live like that every day. Now let's look in our song, but we're singing in the new year today in the sense that we're looking at great lessons and great songs. Let's turn to number 48. And if Daniel or Grant will put that on the screen, you can turn in your book or we'll just look at it on the screen. The third song to be remembered in the new year is "Take Time to Be Holy." Let's read the lyrics and then we will talk about the sentiment. Number 650, I'm sorry, I gave you the wrong number. We will look at that one after this one if time allows. 650. Take time to be holy. Speak oft with thy Lord. Abide in Him always and feed on His Word. Make friends of God's children. Help those who are weak, forgetting in nothing His blessings to seek. Take time to be holy. Let Him be thy guide. And run not before Him whatever betide. In joy or in sorrow, still follow thy Lord. And looking to Jesus, still trust in His Word. Take time to be holy. Be calm in thy soul. Each thought and each motive beneath His control. Thus led by His Spirit to fountains of love, thou soon shall be fitted for service above. Turn with me to Luke chapter 10. Take time to be holy is easy to sing. It's even easy to intend. But it's more challenging to implement, especially if habits have already become ingrained in our lives. If we're in a routine, there's a power to routine. And we can either use that power of routine to help us or to hinder us, depending on what our routine is. And changing a routine it can only be done by a resolve, a decision. And it must be practiced for about 21 days before a routine is changed, a habit is made. Before we read here from Luke 10, I came across an article in the USA Today in which one of their writers consulted various experts in different fields and asked them, if you did everything you were supposed to do for as long as you were supposed to do it each day, how much time would that take? I'm going to read, these are not all the results, these are about 12, but it'll be plenty to get the point. Experts say you're supposed to sleep for 7.5 hours a day, go to work or school for 7 to 10 hours a day, commute 1 to 2 hours, exercise 30 minutes, personal grooming 45 minutes, time with family, 4 hours, reading either newspaper or book, 1 hour, pets, feeding, exercising, 50 minutes, housekeeping, chores, 1 to 2 hours, errands, up to 2 hours, grocery shopping, 17.88 minutes for men, 22.25 minutes for women. I don't know if that means that men can shop faster than women, or if it means that women just have more to shop for than men, but I think it's probably the latter. Maybe it's both. Cooking and eating, 1 hour. Entertaining or visiting with friends, 1 hour. Dental care, 18 minutes. Volunteering, 30 minutes. Time with plants, 10 minutes. Time for you, 1 hour. Spiritual development, 15 minutes. TV, internet, games, 1 to 4 hours. I don't know if anybody in here was adding that up as we went down the list, but I just read off to you 35 hours per day. And that's not even all the list. None of us has enough time to do everything the experts say we're supposed to do in a day. Therefore, we must make intelligent decisions and make trade-offs regarding time. There are literally not enough hours in the day to do everything that people want to do in a day. So if we're going to do what it is that God wants us to do, what is best for us in the eternal picture, we must make some decisions that are against the culture or the norm or what we grew up with or what our friends may do. I read Ephesians 5:16 with you this morning if you were in the adult class. But I want to bring it to our attention again where it says, redeeming the time for the days are evil. We must redeem time. Colossians 4:5 uses the same phrase. We must make the best use of time for our souls. Now, as we were going through that list, did you pick up on spiritual development, 15 minutes, as compared to pets, for instance, 50 minutes? Time with your plants, 10 minutes. Computer games or television, up to 4 hours. Is the development of our souls less important than the feeding of our bodies? Said that that was supposed to take an hour, but only 15 minutes allotted to the soul. 45 minutes to read the newspaper, 15 minutes to read a book. But 15 minutes total for spiritual development? You see, we must make decisions not on what's easy or what's most entertaining to us, but what's best for us and what is going to best prepare our souls to meet God on the other side. I mentioned Luke chapter 10, and there's a good example here. I think it's probably familiar to most of us, but let's read it beginning in verse 38. And it came to pass, as they went and he entered into a certain village, a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. Most commentators believe that she was a widow, probably wealthy because she owned a house, not as common in that world as it is in ours. Further, she was able to receive into that house 13 men and to prepare to feed them, and evidently without any prior notice, they didn't take out the cell phone and call her. And they were passing through, they stopped into her house, and she doesn't have anything prepared, but she immediately begins to prepare from the stores that she has in the house, evidently. So probably a wealthy widow. She has a sister and a brother who live in the house with her, Mary and Martha. Verse 39 mentions her sister, Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Now picture this, if you can. There was a knock on the door. Oh, Jesus is here. Oh, the apostles are with him. This was not unusual. You find that this was a fairly common occurrence when Jesus came to Jerusalem from reading through the New Testament and from their reaction on this occasion. But picture the scene. Jesus is here. It's time to eat. All the apostles, what are we going to feed them? She goes in the kitchen. She opens the cupboard. She begins to put things together. She gets the fire going. She's cooking. She's sweating. She's got flour on her face, Her clothes are dirty with the preparation, and she's frustrated because I've got all this work to do to feed all these people, and there's nobody in here to help me. And where is Mary? And she looks around the corner, and she's sitting out there on the couch with Jesus and the apostles. Maybe her feet are propped up. She's listening to him. She's in a conversation. And it just flies all over Martha, to use our phrase. So she steps into that room. She doesn't say anything to Mary. Now, sometimes when we're angry at someone, we talk to someone else about that person. Well, that's what Martha does. Now, let's read what she says. Well, let's set the stage first in verse 40. But Martha was cumbered about with much serving and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care? I underlined that phrase, just that phrase in that verse in my Bible. What a question to ask Jesus. Don't you care? He who left heaven to come to earth to show us how to live and to die on the cross, don't you care? Yes, he cares. We have a song based on that. But that wasn't where she ended her question. Dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? He's getting blamed for Mary's decision. Isn't it interesting that Jesus was always the master? Wherever he was, it wasn't even his house, but he's the master of the house. Don't you care that he was in charge of somebody else's house just because of who he was? Bid her therefore that she help me. Now, Martha has it all worked out in her mind. Maybe she thought, Mary will never listen to me, even if I ask her. I'll just get Jesus to tell her, and she'll listen to him. And so, Jesus, tell her to get in here and help me. I've got all this food to prepare. All these hungry men need a meal. And she, no doubt, in her mind, already has that worked out, that Jesus is going to say, Mary, why don't you? We'll be okay. Go ahead and go in there and help with the meal. But to Martha's surprise, that's not what Jesus said. And Jesus answered and said unto her, not to Mary, but to Martha, Martha, Martha. Whenever Jesus uses the surname or the name twice, Martha, Martha, Simon, Simon, usually has a reprimand to come after it. It's like that pet name your mom or dad calls you when you knew you're in trouble. Well, when Jesus said Martha, Martha, that meant there's a lesson coming. Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. What was Martha's personality? The word careful here means anxious. She was a nail biter. She was worried. She was concerned. 1 Corinthians 7:32 says, I would not have you to be careful about anything. Philippians 4, verse 6, same idea. Be careful in nothing, but pray about everything. Don't be anxious. Matthew 6, 25 to 33. Worry is praying to the wrong God. Trust in God precludes, reduces worry. Here, Martha is in the very presence of the bread of life. She's worried about food. She's in the very presence of the Prince of Peace, but she's not at peace. The word troubled here is interesting. It indicates an inward anxiety that produces an external agitation. Let that sink in for a minute. Mary's been holding this in. She has internal conflicts, but now they're boiling out to affect relationships. And often that happens in our cases. Sometimes something's eating us, and then we take it out on somebody else. Or it may be that we are having some internal struggle or trial, and it just affects our attitude or our actions with others. It did with Martha. She was concerned about the meal, but there seems to have been something else that was bothering Martha. The word that's translated here, cumbered, means to drag around or to distract. She's dragging around something. She's weighted down with concerns. So Jesus looks at her. He says, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things. Not just this meal, but a lot of things. Now verse 42. But one thing is needful. You see how Jesus is sorting through? Here's the to-do list. Here are the priorities. Jesus says, let's put this one at the top. One thing is needful. And Mary hath chosen that good part, which shall not be taken away from her. I am not going to make Mary stand up and go in that kitchen and cook a meal for you when she has an opportunity to sit in this room and listen to me teach a Bible class. How many times did Jesus visit in earthly homes? Maybe 100 times? I don't know, but not many. How many homes actually got to entertain the Son of God? How many other times after this would Jesus ever be in Martha's house? He was soon going to sacrifice Himself, be resurrected, ascend back to heaven. They would not have this opportunity again. Maybe this is the last time. Maybe it's one of the last times. But Mary recognizes the value. She is sitting in there. Jesus, who could turn the little boy's lunch into a meal to feed 5,000, did He really need Mary in the kitchen to help Martha to cook the meal? Was that really what Jesus was most interested in? What was going to be on the plate? No, what He was really interested in was imparting the will of God into the heart of Mary and Martha. Thou art careful and troubled about many things, but she's chosen the best, the good part. This is a good illustration, at least to me, of the good, better, best that is before us every day. Really, you could add a fourth to that. Bad, good, better, best. Every decision that we make, every interaction as we go through a day could fall into one of those categories. Let's just talk about bad for a moment. We have opportunities to sin every day. And so that's a bad decision. Sin's never the right thing to do, so avoid bad decisions. And those aren't always as challenging, probably not as challenging as the good, better, best decisions that we have to make. I mean, this black and white, most of the time, sometimes applying a scripture to a situation, is this sinful or is it not? That can be challenging, but if we know something is sinful, it's not challenging. We know not to do that, but here we have to differentiate. We have to make the priority list, either this is on top of this or this. So good, better, best. Was it good to fix a meal? Yes, that's necessary to life. Was it good to prepare a meal for Jesus and the disciples? That was good. But was it the best at that time, under those circumstances? The answer is no. To Martha, it seemed necessary, but she had missed the point because she was emphasizing the body over the soul. And when we go through today, tomorrow, every day, we're going to have options. I can do this and I can do this, but I can't do it all. Remember 35 hours of requirements? We just don't have enough hours to do everything. We've got to make determinations between good, better, best. I can invest my life in this activity. Nothing wrong with it. It's discretionary, but if it precludes or makes me put on a lower list that I'll never get to something more important, then the priority is wrong. Matthew 6:33. You see, we only have 24 hours a day. We only have 8,760 hours this year. We only have 657,000 hours in the average lifespan of 75 years. There's not enough time to do everything. And the point of life is not to have more fun than the next guy, to collect more toys or more bank statements than another guy. It's to prepare to be in heaven with God when life is over. Mary made the wiser choice because she was feeding her soul while Martha was feeding, hoping to feed the body. Take time to be holy. This year will offer us, if the Lord delays His coming, those 8,700 hours. How many of them will I use in spiritual pursuit, the pursuit of holiness? I'll tell you the best indicator in your life is how you use the 8,760 hours last year. Because there is a principle of inertia in life. There's a principle of habit. What I have done is most likely what I will do unless something in my life transitions. If I graduate from college, for instance, and move into the work world, if I retire from work and I have time, I've got to make decisions at transition times. But if everything is this year is the same as last year as far as the stage of life that I'm in, most likely I will use my time the same way in 2012 as I did in 2011 unless I make a decision. Now, that obviously means that I must analyze 2011 and the use of my time there. Am I satisfied with how I've invested this year that just closed? Did I pursue holiness with the fervor, the zeal, the amount of time that is appropriate? Or as I look back, I think, no, I did not. There's going to be a mixture of attitudes and answers to that question in this room. Some are pursuing it very diligently, others probably not. So if you're in the first category, then stay the course. If you're in the second category, make a decision to make a change. Look with me in your Bible to Psalm 42. I want to read with you. I'll just read this song, or they may can put it up. But this song is similar to the one that we just read, but it's in the other songbook that we use. It's called As the Deer, and it's based on this Psalm 42, 1 and 2. As the deer pants for the water, so my soul longeth after you. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. You're my friend, and you are my brother, even though you are king. I love you more than any other, so much more than anything. I want you more than gold or silver. Only you can satisfy. You alone are the real joy giver and the apple of my eye. You alone are my strength, my shield, and you alone, and to you alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship you. Read with me now the original song on which that one's based. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, Psalm 42:1, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. I remember going hunting with my dad so many times growing up. We weren't deer hunters, but we were rabbit hunters. He had rabbit dogs and some good ones through the years. I remember seeing those dogs after they'd gotten after what we called a cane cutter rabbit, one of those big rabbits down along the creek. They might run for 30 minutes or an hour. Boy, the rabbits always circle and come back where they started. And so if you stay there, eventually the rabbit will come back. And they'd run, and we'd wait. And then you'd see them. Maybe you'd see the rabbit if that was the point of it. But if you missed the rabbit, eventually you'd see the dogs. But they didn't look like they did the hour or 2 hours before. They were panting, tongues hanging out the side of their mouth. And once they got back to a creek or a puddle of water, stop and drink. That's a picture of the deer here. That deer was thirsty. He'd been chased by the dogs. He was panting for the water brooks. Can you picture that in your mind? Some of you have seen dogs or animals, the prey or the predator in that case. That's a picture of the human soul. My soul hungering for God. Take time to be holy. Speak off with thy Lord. Is your soul hungry for God this morning? Maybe it's a new hunger that you haven't had before. Maybe it's been growing and it's gnawing at you this morning. Why not on the first day of the year? Take time to be holy. Why don't you set your sail for heaven this morning? Why don't you respond to the love and the grace of God and say, I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ who died for me. I want to wear His name as a Christian. I believe in Him. I'm turning from sin and repentance. I'm willing to be baptized as He has instructed, Mark 16, 15, and 16, for the washing away of my sins so that I can be resurrected to start my life over. What better day to start life over than on the first day of a new year? You know, you could make your way down the front and you could begin your journey to heaven from this very